In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today we're speaking about mission and about evangelism. We're speaking about proclaiming God's word and God's presence. We're speaking about making evident the presence of God and knowing Him and getting people to know Him. But I thought, before we start, I would start by trying to point out what evangelism is not. Because many of us know what evangelism is. But I think we need to understand what evangelism is not. Evangelism is not empire building. It is not to make an empire. It is not to bring people. It's not to have numbers. It's not to try to make ourselves a presence because we have many people with us. That's not what evangelism is. It is not procurement. It's not to buy. If we look at the early issues of evangelism in the early 20th century and even the late 19th century, we see that there was a lot of evangelism with just a lot of money. Money being poured into health and education and social support, all of these things. They're all very good. But that is not what evangelism is. And evangelism is not about us feeling good about ourselves. Many people take evangelism as an ego trip. We need to evangelize because we want to feel good. We need to evangelize because other people are doing it. And so we must do it. Why shouldn't we, as a first century church, evangelize if other people are doing it? And evangelism, I think, in our current world, sometimes becomes very fashionable. We all want to go and evangelize in Central Africa and South America and in various parts where we see this is important. But again, it's not about fashion. It's not about doing things because other people do them. And I want to share with you a small statement from St. Cyril of Alexandria, who said that the man has spoken truly who said, "No one takes honor upon himself except the one who is called by God. For it was our Lord Jesus Christ himself who called his own disciples. Therefore all others the most glorious apostolate. These holy men became the pillar and mainstay of truth." So, it's not about me. It's about being called to do what God wants. And it's about being a pillar of truth in His plan. Not in my plan, in His plan. It's not about me doing what I think is right. It is about God doing through me what He thinks is right. But I must tell you, if we all want to go, and if we all want to serve, it's very good. But there is a warning. And that warning comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 23, verse 15. What our Lord says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and then make them twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." We don't want to be like the scribes and Pharisees. We want to travel land and sea. We want to do everything in our power. We want to make every effort. We want to do everything we can. But it's not just to win people. It is to give them God. It's not to make people ours, it's to make them His. Quite often, we want to make people ours. We, the church, did. What is the church at the end of the day? The church is the body of Christ. And so we don't want to make Him of the church. We want to make Him of Christ, part of whom is the church. You see the difference? The difference is, I don't want to make Him mine, I want to make Him God's. And if I'm part of God, then He'll become part of me. And that is the understanding of evangelism. It is to introduce every person to God and make that person of God. So, we've decided what evangelism is not. So now we've decided, we've figured out what evangelism is not. So what is evangelism? Evangelism, as we've ascertained in today's title, is a command. It's a commandment and it is a necessity. It is something we must do. We must evangelize. Does evangelism mean that I have to stand on a street corner all the time and raise my Bible in my hand and tell people what to do? Of course not. That's not what it is. To evangelize is to always proclaim the Word of God. And it'll be done in different ways. For some people, it will be to stand and speak. For others, it will be to preach. For others, it will be to make a statement. For others, it will be to live normally, and to proclaim the name of God everywhere you go, in your work, in your university, in your school, in your family, in your neighborhood, everywhere. Before we start, let's figure out who we are and what our place in the world is. Why did God put us here? Why did God give us a place in this world? And if we look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 6, we read, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the end of the earth. I will give you as a light. Now, I just told you not to get big egos. So especially be careful here. But we have something about us. We are given as light. Does that mean I'm really important and I'm really good and therefore I must feel that I'm very grand because I'm light? No, because if you keep reading, I will also give you as light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation. My salvation. And my salvation gives us two concepts. First of all, my salvation means you are mine. My salvation also means you are giving them my message. So that statement gives both ownership. I belong to God. I am not my own free agent. I belong to Him. And at the same time, I am giving them His message of His salvation. It is a message of hope, a message of salvation. It is a message of promise. It's a message of joy. And our Lord, in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who have been oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When we are also sent, we are sent as light, but we are also sent as liberation, as freedom. saying to people, you do not have to be captives. You do not have to be blind. You do not have to be broken. Because the God who has sent us is a God who speaks to you and promises you liberation. He will make you no longer captives. He will make you free. He will set you apart. He will give you sight. How can that be a necessity? If you go and visit someone at hospital who is sick, what do? You'll reassure them. You'll be gentle and say, it's okay, you'll be fine. You'll be well. You'll be healed. Is that right? So when we are sent into a world that is blind and captive and potentially dead, we come in and say, it's all right, you're fine. It's all right, you're okay. You can be healed, you will be healed. God's healing hand is here, and He has sent me to speak to you. Not because I'm the doctor, but I've been sent by the divine physician. I've been sent by Him to tell you, you're in His hands. I've been sent by Him to tell you that you are safe. You don't have to be a prisoner anymore. Even that which obstructs your sight, He will take away. And He will let you see the magnificent things He wants you to see. St. Cyril of Alexandria says, our Lord Jesus Christ has appointed certain men to be guides and teachers of the world and stewards of His divine ministries. Teachers and guides, but also stewards of His divine ministries. We have no problem being teachers and guides sometimes, because there is prestige with being a teacher and being a guide. We understand being teachers and guides. But to be a steward of His divine ministries is very different. To be a steward, to be His steward. A steward is accountable. A steward must give account one day. And to be His steward means that He sends us. He goes on, now He bids them to shine out like lamps and to cast out their light. Because if we are just stewards and we are not giving light, then we're useless. I'm sure, and I look along and I look past you here and I see what kind of people you are. I'm sure you are successful in your studies, in your work, in your families, in your spiritual life. Why else would you be here dedicating time if you didn't want to be successful? But if we are not giving light, we're not successful. I don't think anybody here would want to feel useless. We do our best. We struggle. We work to feel that we are achieving our potential. Achieving our potential. And so to achieve our potential as the stewards of the divine ministries, we must, as St. Cyril says, let our light be cast out before all. He goes over to say, not only over the land of the Jews, but over every country under the sun, and over people scattered in all directions and settled in distant lands, everywhere. Don't just be a light to people you know. Be a light everywhere, to everyone. And that's not very difficult. Actually, it's not difficult at all. Because the light is there. He has already made us light. All we need to do is shine. The lamp is there. The flame in the lamp is there. All we need to do is keep shining, because that's a necessity. Because God himself said, as the Word incarnate, I am the light of the world. And so he wants us to be part of his ministry. He wants us to be co-workers to be that light, because people need to continue to see him and see us. St. Cyril goes on to say at the end of that, these holy men became the pillar and mainstay of the truth. The pillar and mainstay of the truth. Can you and I say that we are a pillar of truth? What is the truth? He is the truth. So are we really a pillar and mainstay? Do people see us and therefore see him? Do we provide an opportunity for people to see him through us? There is a necessity in the world to let others experience the light. You know what? We're very lucky. We're very fortunate. We are. We really are. We're very fortunate to have been born, most of us, into families that introduced us to Christ from our infancy. We were baptized. We were chrismated. We were chrismated into Christ. We became part of his body straight away. It's a gift. You know, sometimes you see people who are born into very wealthy families, and they consider themselves as very fortunate, and they say, you know what, God gave me so many things, and so I must continue to help. And you find that they're very generous with their money, with their time, because they feel God's given them a privilege. And so with that privilege, they help, they support. If they can afford time, they'll give time. If they can just give money, they'll give money. If they can provide things, they provide them. You and I were given much more than money. We were given Christ. And so just as if you have material wealth, you feel fortunate, you have spiritual wealth. And just as you would say to someone who has material wealth, you must give of yourself, you must give your tithes, you must give your 10%. So we too, as those who are given spiritual wealth, must give our tithes. At least. At least. Our 10% at least. Because you know what? When we are given God, who is infinite, giving 10% of what is infinite in itself is still infinite. Imagine if everybody here, imagine if everybody you knew gave 10% of themselves as the body of Christ to others. Everyone would see Christ. Everyone would see the light. Everyone would be healed. Why? Because he would work through us. There are many people who give much more than 10% of themselves. There are many people who give themselves completely. But imagine if we all did that and we all worked together. If we read St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 10, we find that there is a necessity for our ministry. Verses 13 to 15, he says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a promise. It's a promise. It's a very important promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I say, "Lord, save me," I'll be saved. Why? Because then he'll provide everything for me. He'll provide his church, his sacraments, his ministers, his life. It opens up a whole network before me. But he goes on. It's not that easy. It sounds easy, but it's not that easy. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So if I don't believe in him, how can I call on him? Then he says, and how then shall they believe in him if they're not heard of him? So how can I hear if I don't believe? So how can I ask if I don't believe? How can I believe if I have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So how are they going to hear if no one speaks to them? So the progression goes that someone must speak so that they hear. And if they hear, they will believe. And if they believe, they will call upon him. He goes on to say, and how shall they preach if they were not sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So you see, if you feel that you are sent or called, then you must speak. Because when you speak, people will hear. When people hear, they will believe. When they will believe, they will call upon him. And again, that doesn't mean that you need to go out and speak in front of thousands of people all the time. It means you need to be that minister in yourself who ministers the divine mysteries. Start with your family, teaching your children, your brothers and sisters, your parents even. Not by preaching to people, not by telling people that you are the great preacher and they must listen to you, just by living the Word of God and sharing it with them. We sometimes become shy of sharing God's Word because that might be arrogant. This isn't your wisdom, it's His. We sometimes become shy to share the Word of God because it sounds evangelical. It sounds Protestant. God's Word is neither evangelical, nor is it Protestant, nor is it Pentecostal, nor is it Orthodox. It is God's Word. No one has possession over God's Word. It is God's Word that owns us. It is He who owns us. People should then stop thinking, I can't do this because these people do it. Okay, there are ways of worship, there are means of worship, there are styles of worship, but God's Word is God's Word. So share it. Share it on a daily basis. Because then, if you preach, people will hear. If they hear, they will believe. If they believe, then they will call upon him. And if they call upon him, they will be saved. It's as simple as that. So if you don't do your part right at the beginning, then you've left an essential part out, which means the rest won't happen. Now, it doesn't mean that God won't send somebody else to do what you should have done. Because he probably will. Because he's not going to let his children suffer because I'm lazy. But it just means I won't have the privilege of being part of all of that. Now, I want to concentrate on the end of that passage of St. Paul's. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Preaching the gospel of peace. Do we do that? Let's not speak on a grand scale. Because of course, if we're making a public speech, we're going to say, we must have peace. You know, we saw these recent happenings in Baghdad, where a Christian community was slaughtered. Just before coming here, I attended a service at the Syriac Catholic community. Awful, terrible. Why? Because the whole world would look upon this and say, this isn't peace. Christians, Muslims, people of no faith would say, this is inhuman. It shouldn't happen. But that's easy to speak about things like that. What about small things in our lives? In our families? How many of us preach peace in our families? No, really? Did she say that? She's really bad. How could she possibly? How do you put up with this? How can you accept this? Did he really say that? I don't know why you still speak to him. Did they really do that? You should never deal with them again. Doesn't sound to me like the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace to me sounds like you shall forgive 70 times 7. The gospel of peace to me sounds like love your enemies. The gospel of peace to me sounds like if you are asked for 1 mile, you give 2. Are you persecuted? Love your persecutors. Are you killed every day for Christ? Say, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's the gospel of peace. That's our Lord's gospel. That's the one he taught us. And it wasn't theoretical. He did it. As an example, he did it for us. And that's why in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 5 verse 9 we read, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I think if we reverse that, we then read, if you are a son of God, you must be a peacemaker so you can be blessed. Now I come to an even more dangerous part of that. For they bring glad tidings of good things. Be someone who brings glad tidings of good things. Because many of us will say, you know what, you really need to be a Christian, because if you don't, you're going to burn in hell. That to me doesn't sound like glad tidings of anything good. It just means you're not going to burn. You must become Christian, because otherwise you're lost. Otherwise you have no hope. For heaven's sake. When our Lord saved the adulteress, or spoke to the lame, or healed the cripple, he didn't say, you know what, if you do this again, you're going to be crippled for life. He said, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven you. Hope, glad tidings, good things. Glad tidings are, your sins are forgiven. Good things are, arise, walk. So be those who give, as St. Paul says, glad tidings of good things. Because that's what light in the world is. Light shows light. Light exposes. It gives clarity. Do things like, say, Psalm 34 verse 8. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Taste and see the Lord is good. Psalm 145, 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all his works. Show people the love of God. Don't worry about them being punished eternally and burning in hell eternally, because that also is true. We can't stay away from the truth. It is true. They will be away from God for everlasting life, and that will be painful. Are they going to burn in a fire? Well, probably not, because we don't have bodies that will burn. But there is a fire of distance from God that will continue to burn. There is a fire of being lost and realizing, what did I do? Why am I here? I had so many chances. But I think we all know that that is not the way we love people. If I'm going to love someone, it's not because, you know what, I really love you because you're not going to burn me forever. Thank you so much. I really love you because you're not going to be really harsh. I really love you because you're not ruthless. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you're lovable. I love you because you are who you are. I love you because you love me. I love you because you saved me. I love you because you presented the ultimate sacrifice of your life. Be one who brings glad tidings of good things. Different to Luke 11:46. Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Because that does two things. First of all, it put burdens on people. And secondly, it introduces an element of hypocrisy. How many times have we spoken to people, you know, when you become a Christian, when you, to be a really good Christian, you need to pray. You need to pray constantly. You need to fast constantly. You need to always raise your heart to God. You need to always be with Him. Comfortable, easy for me to say when I'm sitting in my armchair with my cappuccino, thinking about what I'm going to do whenever I'm going to do it, and putting these burdens on people. In retrospect, what happened is exactly the opposite. Because our Lord did not stay in the comfort of His kingdom to put burdens on us. He came down, took flesh, took the burden of my body, started to feel hunger and thirst, started to feel the elements, because He lived as a complete human, by the same time being complete God. But then He took my burdens. And by taking my burdens, He gave me freedom. He gave me liberty. Is that troubling you? Bring it to me. Are you heavy laden? Come to me. Are you captives? Come, I'll set you free. Are you bound in Hades and can't go into paradise? I'll break open the gates for you. Have you been condemned by the works of those before you, over which you had no part? I'll set you free. Have you been dead? I'll give you life. That's what He did. And if we're going to be His ministers, that's what we should do. It's very important that we need to preach as a necessity, because we've seen His majesty and we know that without Him there is no life. First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. Why is this laid upon me? Because I've seen. Because I've tasted. Because I've heard. Because I've lived. And I know that for me, without Him, there is no life. So therefore, for others, without him there is no life. You imagine if this space had no oxygen. And I understand that for me to live, I must have oxygen so I can breathe. So I walk outside to breathe. But then I see lots of other people here who are living in this climate without oxygen. Is it not a necessity for me to come back in and tell them that there is air to breathe outside? Is it not a necessity for me to come in and say, here there is death, outside there is life? Come outside. Come breathe with me. Come live with me. Because if you stay here, you'll die. And you know what? I'm not saying that because I'm better than you, because sometimes we do that. Come, because I have life. Look, I have God. I must be better. God doesn't make us better. God just makes us more knowledgeable of the truth. God doesn't want us to feel better than anyone. We need to feel more fortunate, more blessed. And I come and say, quick, there's air outside. Come with me. Come and breathe. Come and live. That's why there is a necessity placed upon me. Because I know. What was our Lord's command to the apostles? Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Go, teach, preach, baptize, proclaim. Go, do it. Tell them everything I have taught you. Tell them to live everything I have told you to live. Make disciples of everyone. Why? Because we want to build a huge Christian empire? No. We don't have the concept of Christian empires. You know that in this country, as the church of this country that has been here since the first century, we're not interested in civil rule. We are not interested in government. We are not interested in being an empire. We are just the body of Christ. Plain and simple. We are God alive today in his body. We're members of his body. So, when we go to make disciples and teach, it's not because, you know what, there are elections coming up and we want to be a ruling party in the elections. I don't know who we are. We want to tell everyone because there's air outside and there's no air in here. Because there's oxygen outside and life outside, and not in here. And so we're going to make disciples say, listen, I've got a secret. Come outside, you'll find life. Saint Athanasius, when he spoke to Saint Serapion, said, what Christ gave, the disciples taught, and the fathers kept. So we see a progression. What our Lord gave us, the disciples took and preached, and the fathers then kept, so that we can receive it. And in our role today, we are just 21st century disciples. We must also continue to preach. I have some good news for you. It sounds like a big job, right? It is a big job. But you don't need to do it alone. I'll give you two verses that will show you why. A verse that we read earlier, Matthew 28:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He's anointed me. I was traveling recently on a youth convention, and I was staying at a hotel, and as I was checking out, and this was in the south, so the south is very Christian. They actually call it the Bible Belt. The young lady who was at the desk said, "Excuse me, can I just ask you who you are, you know, dressed like this?" I said, I'm a bishop in an Orthodox, in a Christian church, an Orthodox church. And she said, and it was something I never thought I'd hear. And she looked at me and said, "Thank you, you are truly anointed." That sounds a bit strange. But you know what? I am. We forget it, we are. Of course, as clergy, we're anointed to the ministry. But as Christians, we are anointed to the body of Christ. And to be anointed is to be set apart. You see, we're afraid of language like that. We're afraid of saying we're anointed because it sounds too evangelical or charismatic. We're actually anointing is, it's an Orthodox sacrament. It's a biblical premise. Don't be afraid to think it. You are anointed. You are set apart. And you are set apart for a function. And that function is to be the light in the world. And then to carry out that function through whatever. So don't worry about doing it alone, because you are anointed to start with. You are set apart to start with. And even more than that, you are empowered. You are empowered. Acts 1:8. "And when you have received power from the Holy Spirit from on high and has come upon you, you shall witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth." Which means you will receive power from on high, from the Holy Spirit. So when you are set apart and sent, when you are called to do something, God is not going to say to you, "You know what? I want you to go to this lovely place called Anaphora, and I want you to build a wonderful structure for me so that people can sit there." Okay. Thank you. With what? No, sort it out. I'm in the middle of the desert. Are you going to give me materials to build with? Are you going to give me tools to work with? No, just go do it. Irrational. Impossible. Silly. Our God is neither irrational, nor does he ask the impossible. Because if he asks me to go and do something, he will give me the materials and he will give me the tools. So when God calls you to do things, he's going to say, "By the way, here's my grace. By the way, here's power. By the way, here is word and understanding that no one will be able to reply to. Here is vision. Here is knowledge. Here is life. Here. Whatever you need, you take." Because our God will give us all things. Second epistle to St. Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching." Preach. Preach always. A faithful steward is always prepared. You know that if anyone here was part of the scout movement, I'm sure lots of people were scouts when they were younger. What's their motto? Always be prepared. Always be prepared. Why? Because you don't know when you're going to be faced with something. And so, you know, maybe it's a bit unreasonable. St. Paul, why are you speaking to St. Timothy and telling him to always be prepared? He's still young. It's very difficult to always be prepared in season and out of season. Expectations are a little bit high. No, they're not. But why? Of course they're high. They're not. Of course they're not. Because I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to be prepared with whatever God gives you. In season and out of season. Because God doesn't have seasons. God gives us in season and out of season. God gives us preparedness whenever we need it. So just be a faithful steward. And He will provide for you at the right time. St. Peter's first epistle, chapter 3, verse 15. We read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks of you a reason for hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So, to be ready always needs one thing at the beginning. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So we need sanctification first. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Because if I'm going to pray to preach as a necessity, I can't do it if there is no sanctification. What am I going to be? A clanging drum? What sound am I going to make? What message am I going to give? Am I going to give a message of hypocrisy? Am I going to give a message I don't live? Am I going to say things I don't experience, I don't feel? The second thing is, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. You know what that means? It means you must have hope in you. How many of us walk around this life without hope? And if we have no hope, how can we preach hope? How many of us have hope in our lives generally? Oh, I'll never get this job right. Oh, I'll never get this relationship right. Oh, I'll never be a good whatever I do. Oh, I'm just bad and I'm awful and I'm weak and I don't know. For heaven's sake. People don't need to see that. They see that in the world already. People see broken people in the world all the time. People see a lack of hope all the time. People need to see hope in you so that they can say, listen, what is the secret of that hope in you? We sometimes don't even have the hope that we could be good Christians. No, I'm wrong. No, I'm really bad. I'm really sorry. I'll never be good. Great. So basically, you are calling them into a faith where they're going to be failures, because if you're the one introducing it, then you're a failure. So why would they come in the first place? Why are they going to come into something that you are saying to them you can't do, and you've been doing it for the whole of your life? Why? You know, I'm a doctor, an architect, an engineer, a plumber, a carpenter, a builder, whatever. You know what? I'm a builder. Why don't you come and be a builder with me? Do you like your job? Oh, it's really difficult. Do you build good walls? No. Do you think you'll ever build a good wall? No, I never will. Because I'm really bad at it, and I'll never be good at it. And you know what? It's a really tough living, and it's really hard, and you have to stand in the sun, and you don't get very good wages, and it's, you know, your building falls on you every now and then. Great, thank you, I'm going to go and do something else. You enjoy your building life, make sure the wall doesn't fall on you and kill you one day, I'm going to go do something else. Do people see hope in us? Hope in the Lord. Do people see you smiling because you're happy with life? Do people see you victorious? I don't mean arrogant. There is a difference between victorious and arrogant. Do not let people see you arrogant, because people don't want to see arrogant people. Do people see you victorious? So, you have nothing to give a defense for if people can't see hope in you. Because nothing will attract them. Because you know what? If you don't have hope in you, you're going to be like everybody else. What would they be attracted to? If I see 1,000 people in front of me and they're all the same, great, they're all the same. But if I see one person in the middle thinking, hang on, you look different. What is different about you? And it's interesting that he says to give a defense. It's almost like if you have hope, you're crazy. Defend your insanity. Defend your craziness. Why are you happy in the middle of this miserable world? When there is persecution, when there is difficulty, when there is poverty, when there is disaster, when there are wars, when there is killing, when there is famine, why are you happy? When there's a financial crisis and people are losing their jobs, their homes, their families, why are you happy? Because I have hope in something that is beyond all of that. Because I'm different. Because what gives me satisfaction and what gives me hope is different to all of that. Because all of that can go away, but I still have that hope in my heart. I still have God with me. I still have that presence. And that's why Francis of Assisi, you know, Francis of Assisi is a great monastic founder of the Franciscan order, said to his disciples constantly that they should preach the word in all the world, and if necessary, speak. You know what that means? It means preach by your life. To preach, you don't necessarily have to speak, but preach first. And then if it's still necessary, if people still don't get the idea, if people still don't understand, then speak. Because speech is the last tool of an evangelist. The first tool of an evangelist is life. People flocked around our Lord and sometimes had never even heard him. They just had seen his works and he'd seen his deeds and seen what he did. First Corinthians 9, passage from verses 19 to 23, where St. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more." Of course, to be an evangelist comes at a price. And that price is sometimes a burden. You've got to be careful. Now, people say to you, "I could never be a servant." Why? Because I have to watch what I say and watch what I do and watch the way I dress and watch where I go. And it just... Yeah. Of course you do. You're an example. It's not bad. But you make yourself a servant that you may win the more. What is winning the more? It is both living the word of God and introducing it to others. Don't be above others. Because what did he say? He said, "To the Jews I became a Jew that I might win Jews. And those under the law I became under the law that I might win those under the law. And likewise those without the law." And he goes on to say, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." I have become all things to all men, that by some means I may save some. Be careful that you never deal with people from above. Because you know what? Even our God dealt with us at our level in incarnation. So don't deal with people from above. Being a Jew to the Jews, yes, understand. Speak the same language. Even a Gentile to the Gentiles, yes. Even having no law, yes. Does it mean you change? No. Does it mean I become a Jew? No. Does it mean I become a Gentile? No. Does it mean that I become without law? No. It just means deal with them at the same level. Sometimes we have this problem. There's one really interesting piece of reasoning that I love to hear. And that is, sometimes young people, I do a lot of youth ministry, young people will say, you know what, I think that I should go to nightclubs. Say, okay, tell me why. Because if I go to nightclubs, I can save people there. Okay. Sounds interesting, but no. We sometimes have this concept of, you know, yes, I'd like to do this, but it doesn't mean I become the person. Yes, there are people who do that kind of ministry. There are people who are not Christians, who pretend not to be Christians and actually have non-Christian names, who are serving amongst Christians because it just makes life easier. Does it mean they lose their faith? No. If I'm going to serve in a prison, do I become a lawbreaker? No. So deal with people with compassion and love and understanding and be like them. In mindset, to understand them. Why? Verse 23. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. I'm doing this for the word of God. I'm doing this for the sake of the gospel. I'm doing this for the sake of the message, so I can be part of it with you. Not to be above you, but be part of it. Because I feel there is a necessity. It's a commandment that is asked of me. Alright, so, we are almost finished, I promise. But I wanted to give you a small step-by-step procedure for what an evangelist should be. And from that, I want to share with you a passage from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. We'll read it straight through and then we'll come back to it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and they flew with two. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory." And on the posts of the door was shaken, and the voice of him who cried out, the house was filled. So I said, "Woe to me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken out with tongs from the altar, and touched my mouth with it, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquities are taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." We all know this passage. We all feel it. It's a beautiful passage. But I want to run through a little bit of just a breakdown of the life of a servant who feels the necessity, that ends up saying, here I am, send me. Because that here I am, send me doesn't come naturally for some. It's very difficult. We start. In the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Before anything, I must be able to see the majesty of God. I must be able to see God above anything else. Because we see many majesties in this world. We see material possessions and money and social standing and social position and fame and fortune and importance and all of these things. And we see these as very prominent, very lifted up, very high. But until I see the Lord on his throne and high and lifted up, why would I want to serve him? Why would I want to serve him? Why would I want to give everything to him if I don't see him in his reality? Because there is a tendency now for us to bring God down a bit. You know, to be able to relate to him. And he almost just becomes human, or becomes almost like a demigod, a pagan god, that, you know, is powerful, but not all powerful. Not sitting on his throne and lifted up. So the first thing I must do is see him with his glory, see him and see him lifted up. Step one. Step two, seeing the cherubim, seeing the seraphim, seeing them with their wings covering their eyes and their feet and flying, and then saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We see others and we see the whole of creation glorifying God. When we look out, who created all of that? Who created that beauty? Who created that magnificence? You know, in our own understanding of midnight prayers, of tazbaha, when we read the Psalms, and we praise it, and we pray it, and we chant it, everything gives praise to God. The wind, the moon, the sun, the stars, the skies, the waters, the animals, everything. Why? Because of the creation we see around us. We, ourselves. So first I see God's glory. Then I look around me and think, this isn't just me. The whole of creation is glorifying God. The whole of creation is proclaiming his majesty. Then we go on. So I said, this is verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There is suddenly a recognition. Because when I see God's majesty, then, in contrast, I see my sinfulness. When I see God's beauty, I suddenly see how ugly I have made my humanity. And I say, woe is me. I don't mean in a defeated way. Don't ever do it in a defeated way. Just in recognition. I'm sinful. I have sinful lips. How many of us don't even realize we have sinful lips? How many of us speak so much that is ungodly? Whether it's audible to people, or whether it's even in my own head, speaking things that are ungodly. And so I look at myself and see, I'm of unclean lips. I live amongst those of unclean lips. I'm undone. What can I do? Realization of that weakness is very, very important. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips, Your iniquity has been taken away and your sin purged. After my realization, after my repentance, after my confession, after my change, I'm cleansed. As a servant, I'm cleansed. That's why this is constant. Don't ever think you'll be perfect, because no one will ever be perfect. And don't ever wait to be perfect to serve, because you'll never serve. I'm not perfect. I'll never be perfect. If I waited to be perfect, I'd still be sitting somewhere waiting to accept God's calling. But no, just wait, and when I'm ready. I know I'm imperfect. I know I have my own sins. I know I have my own weaknesses. And I pray that God continues to heal them. Because as humans, we all have sins. We all have weaknesses. But in Him saying, "Woe is me, I am of unclean lips," there is an act of recognition and repentance. But then the cleansing and the purging comes from God. So, first of all, I've seen the glory of God. Secondly, I've seen others glorifying God. Thirdly, in light of that, I've seen my own weakness. And I've recognized it. And I'm repenting of it. Fourthly, I'm cleansed. I'm purged. What's next? Verse 8. Also, I heard a voice, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Now, you know what? If he was still at that level of saying, "I'm sinful, I have unclean lips, I live amongst unclean people, I am undone," do you really think he would have heard that call? And even if he had heard it, do you really think he would have responded to it? But it's only because he was told, "You are cleansed, you are healed," that he heard the calling. From his Lord to his ministry. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? Don't ever forget that we are going for him. Not for ourselves. Again, remember the beginning? Not for the empire building, not for the ego, not to feel self-justified, not to feel like I'm doing something constructive, going for him. Who will go for us? To do his work, to be entrusted over his work. What's the automatic reaction? If I've seen the majesty, I've seen everyone glorifying God, I've seen my sinfulness, but that's been taken away, and I've heard the calling, what then happens? Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me. I'm here. I'm ready. I want to do your work. I've seen your majesty, and you know what? I want to go and tell everyone what I've just seen. Because I've seen it, because it's real. God experienced it. Accepting that calling. Here I am, send me. Did he know where he was going? No. Does it look like he knows where he's going? No. Lord, send me anyway, just send me. I don't care, I don't mind, doesn't matter. I've seen what you can do. Send me. It's important for us to know who we are. And it's important for us to understand. It's important for us to know that in the midst of all of this, we are serving a God who is above all, the creator of all. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. By definition, he has put us as light in the world. We know the truth, and we must proclaim the truth. Each one will proclaim it in different ways. Each one here is called to a different calling, but we're all called to do something. Everybody is called to do something. It may just be to be a good parent in a good family. It may just be to be a good child in a good family. It may be to be a good colleague at work or at school. Maybe a good servant at church. Maybe to be a good neighbor in the street. Maybe it might be to go and preach in Africa or South America or China or anywhere in the world. But we all have a different calling. Realize God's beauty. Realize how much is also glorifying God around us. Realize our weakness, but realize that He can cleanse our weakness. Listen to His voice. And finally, when you hear the voice of your Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us?" Stand with the great prophet and say, "Lord, here I am. Send me." Glory be to God forever. Do we have any questions or comments? The question is, we all know we're called. How do we know our particular calling? It's many of us want to press a button and know our calling. But knowing a calling is just a stage of our life. It's continuous. So God reveals things to us constantly, continuously. And it becomes a normal part of my life. When He called the disciples, they were just fishing. They came back. They had just washed their nets. They were standing minding their own business. And they didn't know what was going to happen. And He had approached them in a way that was going to touch them personally. So I think if we live our lives faithfully, واحد لو عاش حياته بأمانة والواحد لو عاش حياته الروحية بأمانة ربنا هيعرفه الخدمة اللي هو عايزه يخدمها بالضبط. هيعرفه خلال الوزنات اللي هو بيديها له، خلال الفرص اللي هو بيديها لها في حياته، خلال إرشاده وباعترافه. يعني كل واحد لازم يكون مرشد روحي. We all need to have spiritual guides. ده قرار واحد مش هياخده لوحده. And if I can compare this to someone looking for a career. الواحد بيبحث، بيدرس، بيسأل، بيشوف ناس عملوا، يعني دخلوا في مجال معين الأول، بيروح يعمل work experience معاهم، بيحاول ياخد فكرة عن الحياة نفسها. ما فيش حد بيدخل في مجال على طول ويبتدي. فهل أنا في حد بيرشدني؟ أولا حياة الصلاة أساسية. أنا لو بتكلم مع ربنا باستمرار وبسمعه باستمرار في الصلاة، هل إنه هو هيقول لي؟ يعني هسمعه، مش شرط هسمع صوت في ودني، بس هسمعه. هسمعه في حياتي، هسمعه في فرص قدامي، هسمعه في وعظة، هسمعه في كلمة بتكلمها مع صديق، هسمعها في درس كتاب، هسمع. يعني ربنا عايز يقول لي، فهيوصل لي الرسالة. تاني حاجة، قرايتي الكتاب المقدس. يعني هل إنجيلي معايا على طول؟ بقرأ فيه على طول؟ عايشه على طول؟ ما برضو ربنا هيكلمني خلال حاجات أنا هعيشها، هشوف حاجة معينة في الكتاب المقدس أحس ما يمكن ربنا عايزني أعمل كده. غير الإرشاد الروحي، غير حياة الاعتراف، غير حياة التقوى، غير الشركة، حياة الشركة اللي بنعيشها. فالعناصر دي كلها مع بعضها بتتجمع، وربنا بيوصل لي صوت معين وبيوصل لي مشيئته. بس لو أنا مجرد عايش حاجة من الحاجات دي بس، صوت مش هيبقى واضح. لو مش عايش حاجة من الحاجات دي خالص، صوت مش هيجيلي أصلا. من لو مش واقف بسمع، هسمع إزاي لو مش حاطط نفسي في مجال ربنا هيكلمني فيه، أو مش بحاول أعيش معاه أو أتعرف عليه؟ مش هعرف. I think what's very important for us that we should live a complete Christian life with all the characteristics, all the components. كل العناصر دي جنب بعضها بتجمع وبتعرفني ربنا عايزني أروح فين في حياتي. وبعدين خلوا بالكم أن الدعوة دي بتختلف. يعني وانا صغير هدرس اجتماع، يعني مدرس أحد، بعد شوية خدام، بعد شوية الواحد بيتجوز بيكون لي عيلته، بيكون لي أسرته، بعد شوية ممكن واحد يروح يخدم، ممكن واحد ما يخدمش خالص، ما يتجوزش خالص ويروح يخدم خدمة تانية. فالخدمة والدعوة بتتغير مع الوقت. فأنا مجرد أن جالي فكر معين أو رسالة معينة، خلاص it's not the end of it. يعني خلاص أنا كده عارف ربنا هيعمل عايزني أعمل إيه for the rest of my life. It's continuous, it's constant, it's changing. علشان احتياجات العالم بتتغير، فأنا ربنا احتياجه مننا هيتغير خلال تغيير العالم. خطة أبونا بيسأل عن في خطة للكرازة في أوروبا. احنا عندنا خدمات خدمات بتبقى موجهة لخدمة المجتمع. لان انا فاكر لما جيت المرة اللي فاتت وريتكم حاجة عن حاجة اسمها City Mission اللي احنا بقى بنخدم الهوملس. عندنا خدمة تانية لطلبة الجامعة اللي هم زي الاسر الجامعية هنا طلبة الجامعة، بس بطبيعة الاحوال في انجلترا بنخليهم يجيبوا اصحابهم معاهم، اللي عنده واحد صاحبه عندها واحدة صاحبتها بيجوا يجتمعوا. وده دخلت الكنيسة خلال الخدمة دي ليه؟ علشان الخدمة دي بتخاطبهم على مستواهم كطلبة. عندنا اجتماع دلوقتي بيتعمل دوري بقاله حوالي 3 سنين دلوقتي في سنترال لندن للولاد اللي هم بيشتغلوا، فبنفس المنطق بتاع الأسر الجامعية، بس ده اجتماع للبروفيشنالز معمول in central London علشان واحد يخلص شغله ربع ساعة بيكون في الاجتماع كلمة مركزة مع شوية مناقشة مركزة في الآخر، وبعدين بقى في أكل بيقعد يأكلوا مع بعض، وبرضو بيجيبوا أصحابهم بيجيبوا زمايلهم من الشغل برضو very lucky. مش حاسين بقى الناس ما لازم يجوا وهيكونوا مسيحيين ونفرض حاجة عليهم. فالخطة ان احنا نحاول نظهر حياتنا الطبيعية في المجتمع. الحاجة التانية نعمة ربنا لسه حصلة الفترة اللي احنا فيها دي، مجلس كنائس انجلترا دايما في اربع بيرقصوا، رئيس صفة كانتربري عن الكنيسة الانجليزية، الارش بيشوف ويستمنستر عن الكاثوليك، في واحد بيبقى رئيس عن الفري تشيرشز اللي هم المعمدانيين الميثودستس اليونايتد، والرابع بيبقى عن الباقي دول من الأرثوذكس زينا للكنيسة الخمسينية اللي أنشأوها الأسبوع اللي فات. لا مش قصدي، أنا قصدي كنيسة واحدة أسسوها الأسبوع اللي فات وراح مسجلينها يعني. فأنا قلت لهم كلام ده ما ينفعش، يعني إزاي أنا همثل دول أو هم همثلوني؟ إحنا بنحترمهم ونحبهم وكل حاجة، ما ينفعش. فإحنا بنعمة ربنا بعد حوالي شغل 5 سنين خلاص مجلس كنائس وافق إن هم هيعينوا رئيس خامس للأرثوذكس بس، فهيبقى رئيس أرثوذكسي. وأنا اتفقت مع الكنائس الإيستن أرثوذكس اللي هم البيزنطيين إن إحنا بقى ما بيننا هنتبادل الرئاسة كل 3 سنين. فمعنى كده ان صورة الارثوذكس هتبقى معروفة اكتر. لينا ظهور ده في حاجات كتير، يعني بنعمل اجتماعات صلاة عامة، احنا عاملين اجتماع عام الحد اللي جاي في كل كنائسنا خلال المملكة المتحدة للمسيحيين في العراق وفي مصر وفي الشرق الأوسط، ومكرسين القداسات وكل اجتماعات بتاعتنا، اجتماعات السرى واجتماعات الشباب ومدارس احت كل حاجة للموضوع ده الحد الجاي. فاللي احنا بنعمله طبيعي وعايشينه طبيعي، لو عرفنا العالم بيه هيشوفونا وهيبتدوا يكتشفوا ان مسيحيتنا حلوة. انا برضو انا قلت عبارة المرة اللي فاتت وكررها المرة دي، احنا انا وجهة نظري واعتقد الطريقة اللي ربنا عايز نشتغل بيها مش ان احنا ننشر الكنيسة القبطية، احنا بننشر المسيحية من خلال حياتنا كأقباط. احنا كتير قوي لما نحاول ننشر الكنيسة القبطية تعالوا وصلوا تسبحة معانا وقلوا الأجبية وحضروا قداسات. I think المشكلة عندنا من أصعب الحاجات اللي الواحد ممكن يقولها واحد مش قبطي ان هو اول حاجة هاتوا قداس، مش هيفهم. هيفهم ايه في قداس؟ يعني حتى لو اللغة انجليش هيفهم ايه في اللي بيحصل حواليه؟ يعني مين هيقدر يقعد ساعتين فألحان وتراتيل وواحد بيرتل جوه والتاني بيرتله وراه بره وشرية طلع وشرية دخلة وملابس كهنوتية ومش هيفهم. فإحنا بنقول له لا تعالى احضر اجتماع معنا، تحضر عشية، العشية حلوة ومبسطة، العشية يعني صلواتها سهلة ما فيهاش طقس كتير، ما فيهاش حركات طقسية كتيرة، فهتتفهم فيها وعظة بسيطة. فإحنا بنوريهم المسيحية، إحنا مسيحيين. عشان كده أي حد بيسألني Who are you؟ أول حاجة بقولها ما أقولهاش I'm Coptic Orthodox، بقولها I'm Christian أول حاجة. ف يعني لو حد سألكم أنتوا مين، لو هتطلعوا بقى إكرازة في أي حتة، لو قلتوا عبارة Coptic Orthodox ممكن يا ما فهمهاش أو مش هتعني حاجة بالنسبة له. أول حاجة بقولها I'm Christian from the Coptic Orthodox Church، فيعرف ان انا مسيحي بس this is my tradition، دي كنيستي، دي حياتي. فI think على المستويات دي كلها هيبقى في اهتمام اكتر، there's more interest من الناس كمان، علشان الناس دلوقتي بتبحث عن الحاجات الروحية. يعني ناس كتير قاعد تستعمل بخور في بيوتها دلوقتي، يعني as a saint، هما يعني حتة البوديزم اللي شغالة في العالم وحتة اليوغا اللي شغالة في العالم، وناس بتبحث بقى عن السلام والسلام الداخلي، ما ده كله عندنا، عندنا في التأمل، عندنا في المزامير، عندنا في الصلاة، عندنا في طقوسنا، عندنا في تاريخنا. فاحنا لو أظهرنا الحاجات دي خلال إيمان مسيحي قوي الناس هتنجذب. الفكر السائد دلوقتي طب ما مفيش ربنا، ما كل واحد هو مسؤول عن نفسه، كل واحد عايش حياته وبيعمل اللي يحققه اللي عايز يحققه. ففي كنائس ابتدت، ومن اكثر الكنائس الشغاله كمان الكنائس اللي اصبحت تقليديه في اتجاهها، علشان مع ان في اتجاه ليبرال قوي، يعني من ناحيه شذوذ ومن ناحيه ممارسات معينه، يعني في حاجات كتيره، وفي اتجاه شاغل نفسه قوي بالقضايا الاجتماعيه. يعني في كنائس دلوقتي اصبحت كل حاجه في حياتها قضايا اجتماعيه، الهيومن ترافيكينج من ناحيه، والفامينز من ناحيه، والبوفرتي من ناحيه، بس ما فيش رساله مسيحيه. فاحنا بقى بنحاول نعمل الاثنين، ان احنا لينا رساله مسيحيه واضحه، بس في نفس الوقت في الاهتمامات الاجتماعيه اللي بتخدم اخواتنا في انجلترا وفي العالم كله. ومن ضمن اكتر كنائس اللي هي بقى الكنائس اللي هي الافرو كاريبيان، افرو امريكان، الافرو كاريبيان، اللي هم البلاك ليد تشيرشز، البلاك ماجوريتي تشيرشز، علشان برضو هم زينا قوي، حماسيين قوي ومتمسكين قوي بالانجيل، لدرجه ان هم حتى ابتدوا يهتموا بالارثوذكسيه. قالوا ان احنا لما قرينا بعض كتابات قداسة البابا، لما سمعنا عظات، لما جينا حضرنا اجتماعات، فهمنا ان مفيش فرق كبير بيننا. وفعلا الفرق بيننا مش كبير، يعني الفرق بيننا دلوقتي الاسرار، وهم اوريدي عندهم الاسرار بس صوره مبسطه شويه، هو مش سر، هو مجرد رمز، بس المبدا عندهم، الفكر عندهم. ففي اهتمام من كنائس التانية في اتجاه المسيحيه وبرضه في اتجاه الارثوذكسي او التقليدي. لازم في تنسيق. ده مش هيمنع ان كل كنيسه هتعمل حاجه، يعني ربنا برضه بيستخدمنا حسب فكره ومشيئته وارادته، ان يعني بيدي كنيسه واشنطن فكر معين واتجاه معين وفرص تخدم بيها، زي ما بيعمل في لوس انجلوس، زي ما بيعمل في الساوث، زي ما بيعمل في لندن، زي ما بيعمل هنا في مصر. فربنا برضو بيحرك قلوبنا عامة في اتجاه واحد، بس كل واحد بقى ليه اتجاهات صغيرة في وسط الاتجاه ده. واعتقد ان مع الوقت هنلاقي ان المفروض يكون فيه تنسيق، علشان بقاش فيه duplication كتير قوي. يعني احنا طاقة كتير قوي بتضيع فان احنا كل واحد بيعمل نفس الحاجة، وممكن ان احنا بدل ما نعمل خمسة يعملوا نفس الحاجة خمس مرات، نعمل نفس الحاجة خمس أضعاف. I think إن ده هيجي مع الوقت، إن يكون في فكر ويكون في اتجاه، بس يمكن ربنا سايبنا دلوقتي إن كل واحد ينمو شوية في اتجاهه وبعدين نجمع الحاجات دي كلها. في حاجة احنا ابتديناها في المركز خلال خدمتنا يعني شبيهة الفكر ده، فكرة جديدة اسمها Coptic GMT Global Ministry Team. ال Global Ministry Team ده فكرته ان احنا نشوف كل الخدمات اللي في العالم ونأسس اتحاد، almost زي شركات الطيران، ما يكون في alliance بين شركات الطيران، كل شركة ماشية في مجالها بس كلهم بيتحدوا ان هم يقدروا يشتغلوا مع بعض. فأنا عندي ولاد كتير قوي في انجلترا دلوقتي عايزين يعملوا mission، فأز a partner في GMT دلوقتي عندي خدمة بوليفيا، أنا عارف خدمتهم، عارف اتجاههم، عارف بيعملوا ايه. هقول طب اوكي as a mission partner هادي بوليفيا، الأنافورا سنتر هنا is a partner معانا كمان، فأنا عايز أقضي خلوة، عايز أروح أخدم في مصر شوية. طب أوكي application form أدي الأنافورا سنتر، عندنا Coptic Orphans is a partner، عندنا مجموعة الراعي أم النور is a partner. فعندنا a series of partners شغالين في GMT دلوقتي، وداخل معاهم حاجة سميناها ال VIP which is the Voluntary Initiative Program. ده برضو اي حد عايز يتطوع، احنا عندنا شباب كتير قوي من كل العالم بيجوا انجلترا، فبيقولوا ان لو دخلوا على السايت انا اسمي فلان سني كذا من كنيسة كذا انا عايز اجي اخدم فترة كذا لكذا الخدمة الفلانية، وعاملين drop down menu عايز اخدم ايه، خدمة ادارية، خدمة روحية، خدمة تبشير. ده موجود، ف خلال الخدمة دي بقى هيقدروا يدخلوا على الجلوبال مينستري تيم بحس ان يقول لي انا عايز اخدم الحتة دي، فهينزل هيشوف برضو طب ما انا فور هنا موجود، بوليفيا موجودة، راي ام النور موجودة، سيرف تو ليرن مع كوبتيك اورفنز موجود، هيقدر يدخل على النتورك ده. يعني في ناس عايزة تخدم فقراء اخوة رب، في ناس عايزة تخدم ملاجئ، في ناس عايزة تخدم تبشير، في ناس عايزة تخدم خدمة شباب، في ناس عايزة تخدم تبني وتعمل بأيديها فكل واحد ربنا كل واحد حسن ربنا مديله موهبة معينة في اتجاه معين هيقدر يستخدمها. ف if you go onto our website الويبسايت CopticCenter.com center مكتوب RE في الآخر، وخلال السايت ممكن تدخلوا بقى على في حاجة هتلاقيها GMT دخلتوا على برضو في جزء على اليوث، لو دخلتوا على اليوث بروجرامز هتلاقوا برضو كل البرامج دي موجود، هتلاقي مكتوب Voluntary Initiative Program، بعدين تحت على طول في Global Ministry Team، وفوقه في Coptic Youth Mission. فهتلاقوا ان هو 3 columns، ثالث كولوم هتلاقي في Coptic Youth Mission في الاول، Voluntary Initiative Program، Global Ministry Team تحت بعض. في واحد بيسأل I think the Lord will plan and lead our lives and send us out at the right time when we are ready to serve him and he wants to serve us best. I wanted to serve him in my work but all the doors were closed for a number of years until he found me ready. Since then all doors are opened. So sometimes we are in a hurry to serve but when we're not ready the doors will continue to close. I agree, but I think it's important for us to be very tuned to God, because sometimes those doors will close from God because it's not ready, but sometimes Satan will close those doors, and if we're not very, very careful, we won't be able to tell the difference. And sometimes our own laziness will close the doors for us. So as I was saying before, it's constant, and I thank you for this comment because it is constant. You have to keep going. You have to keep trying to find out where God wants you. And as I said, he may want you to do something today, but then he'll want you to do something even more tomorrow, and then differently the day after. And the service may keep changing. So you have to keep very focused on his voice so you can understand if there's any change. What if I already started service, but not with a very pure motive? You know, if you've already started and you don't have a very pure motive, don't feel too bad, because many people are in that situation. It doesn't matter. Maybe God sent you these words today so you could find out this problem and then change it. The biggest mistake you can make, though, is realizing this and then doing nothing about it. So I think we need to change our motives and change our thoughts. If I feel that there's something different behind it, I need to change. Because if I'm not doing it for the right reason, then it won't be blessed to the same extent. And it won't be as useful as it should be. Making people his, not ours. What if we meet other denominations? Are they his now? How should we act? Of course they're his now. The whole of humanity is his. The whole of humanity is his. If people decide to pull themselves away from him, that's their choice. But the whole of humanity is his. And so, because his image and likeness is in everyone. There's a difference between the image and likeness of God and the Holy Spirit. The image and likeness of God is in every human being, because he created humanity in his image and likeness. But when we become Christians, we become temples of God, and the Holy Spirit abides in us. But of course we're all his, and we should endeavor to make people more and more and more his if we can through our life. And even if you find people who aren't necessarily willing to listen, just keep living faithfully, and God will continue to provide you as a light. And one day, that will touch them somehow. Someone always, you know, it's we can plant seeds. We can plant seeds all the time. We won't be able all to see the fruits. Even if you don't see the fruit, don't worry. Because it may be somebody else will see the fruit in a few years' time. But don't worry about not seeing the fruit. The question is, with other denominations, well, I mean, by definition, if I said that even non-Christians were his, then obviously other denominations are his. You know, we, how do we deal with them? We don't deal with them like those who don't know God, for a start. You know, we don't deal with them. You don't speak to a Christian the same way you would speak to a non-Christian, because that's just insulting. You know, we experience that quite often. People come to us and say, yes, I need to evangelize. You know, you don't. We were evangelized 2,000 years ago. Thank you very much. We're fine. And I think we sometimes feel that way, where we have to almost treat other people like they know nothing as Christians. The basic fundamental of the Christian family is being Trinitarian, believing in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and believing in the incarnation of God incarnate in flesh as the Word. And I think if we take those two premises, then they're essential. Obviously, other churches may have different expressions then, like the sacramental expression, or their biblical revelation, or how they interpret things. That makes it different, and I think we can approach it, but I think we need to approach it sensitively and respectfully. And approach it, I think, also with an element of, I can also learn from that person. I can also learn. I meet lots of people, even as a bishop in the church, I meet lots of people that I learn wonderful things from. I'm not changing my faith, I'm not changing my dogma, I'm not changing my theology, but I learn many, many good things. So I think it's very important for us to approach with that spirit. Does that answer the question? I would personally say no. Because if we're talking about mission, you are talking about people who don't know Christ as a big target. But then, of course, you can approach non-Orthodox people to say, by the way, this is the way we do things. It's very different. Because you know, sometimes, if we look, let's say, at some of the strands of the evangelical church, they would consider us as unpreached or unreached. And they would try to minister to us, they would minister to a non-Christian. And I think that's, we find that very insulting. So we should never approach other Christians in that way. So I think we have a responsibility, again, to be good Christians to whoever we meet. But I think in speaking to others, we speak in a very, very different way. When I said, make people's his, not ours, I don't mean don't introduce them to the Coptic Orthodox Church. I mean that the focus is different. You introduce them to Christianity through a Coptic Orthodox perspective, and then get them to choose what they want. Thank you for your time.